We've been talking about where Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and to individual believers that they are to stand in the evil day. When the evil time comes, having done all to stand, stand therefore. In reference to standing, Paul would have referred to the shoes of the Roman soldier. And I'll hold these up and we'll get an explanation on them in just a moment. These are replicas made of leather of what a Roman soldier's footwear or shoes would have looked like back in the Roman period and back in the time when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. Now, let me talk for a moment the significance of standing. You know as well as I do that in order to stand, you have to maintain your balance. You have to stay balanced. The first thing I want to share in concept with the idea of balance is this. People lose their spiritual balance through several things they do. Ready to go? Number one, they begin their walk in the wrong shoes. What do I mean by that? These are gospel shoes, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 4, Paul warned about another gospel. There are individuals that start their walk out and they look like they're starting right, but they get into false teaching, they get into cults, they get into false religion, and they begin their walk in the wrong kind of shoes. That's not gospel shoes, but it's shoes of other beliefs and other religious ideas. Number two, people become stuck on one subject. And when they become stuck on one subject, they become imbalanced. What do I mean by that? There are people that spend their entire week on the internet on conspiracy theories. UFOs that are out there, aliens that are going to come to the earth. They have no bearing on getting anyone saved. No one will ever be delivered from alcohol, drugs, or addictions. No one will ever be set free by what they're writing. But yet their whole life is consumed with the next possible conspiracy theory. Can I tell you something? That might be interesting reading, but that's a total imbalance with the gospel that we're talking about in the New Testament. Can I get an amen from somebody? Then there's people that become consumed with useless arguments. Again, a useless argument is an argument that has no bearing on salvation, no bearing on eternal life, or no bearing on the fundamental doctrines of the faith. Let me give an example. When we have international prophetic summits in this building, we have people from all denominations, and we have people that are pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. And there are people who spend their life, now hear me, they spend their life trying to defend one of those three points. They never win anyone to the Lord. They never lay hands on anyone to see them set free. They never go on a fast and prayer, but they want to. If you preach against what they teach or different, they will spend entire week sending you a 25-page letter correcting you, calling you a heretic. So people get imbalanced by dealing with issues that have no doctrinal bearing on the doctrine of the New Testament as it relates to redemptive covenant. So therefore, it becomes time-consuming and it's not actually edifying. Now, number four, people begin to exalt traditions above the truth. When you exalt traditions above the truth, you're going to become imbalanced in your spiritual walk. There are certain preferences that people have related to music. Some like the style of Southern gospel, some like the style of country, some like the sound of the contemporary, some like orchestras. Some churches have no musical instruments whatsoever. But when people begin to take a tradition, Jesus said that you can exalt a tradition above the Word of God and you can make the Word of God of none effect. And when you have done this, please understand you are getting into an imbalance. Now, in my lifetime, I have seen some what I consider to be imbalances that people have been involved with. For example, people that get involved in only a deliverance ministry, and that's all they want to focus on, many times get very, very imbalanced. The next thing you know, they got Christians who are spirit-filled, been in church 30 years, tithers, givers, and Holy Spirit-filled, and they got them sitting in a chair trying to cast the devil out of them. Can I tell you something? The devil cannot live in the same house with the Holy Spirit. can't do it. My spirit belongs to God. My spirit's filled with the Holy Spirit. And I guarantee you, a devil and the Holy Spirit are going to say, hey, shake hands. Hey, how you doing? Good to have you. You can have the left side. I'll take the right side. Doesn't work that way. So that becomes an imbalance. There's doctrinal imbalances. It's real funny when you begin to teach certain things that people don't agree with, they want to write and correct you. And these are people that don't even know much about the subject you're preaching, much less about what they're saying. They become unbalanced. There's even warfare unbalances. I went to a church one time, true story. It happened to be in New York. And the pastor said, now tonight there's going to be a manifestation of demons. I didn't know what he was talking about. Well, when I got through preaching, he had the ushers bring out paper bags, and he had everybody that thought they had a devil in them breathing the paper bag as fast as they could. People started hyperventilating, falling out on the floor. And he said, there's a devil, get that one. There's a devil, get that one. I said, there's the door, I'm going. And I got out of there just as fast as I could. And that's a true story. That actually happened with me as a teenage preacher. Now, my point is simply this, that in order to maintain a walk with God, it takes balance. In order to fight a war, you can't get knocked off balance. In order to wrestle the opponent, he goes down, you shouldn't. So what I'm saying is that your balance is very significant as to how you treat the Word, how you know and treat the doctrines of the Bible, and to stay sound in faith. Can I tell you, God in the Bible will confirm His Word with signs, wonders, and miracles, but He won't confirm your opinion. And He won't confirm your tradition. So you don't need to look for that. So we want to talk about the balance, but the balance is connected to the shoes that the soldier would wear. So let's talk about that. The Roman shoes were called the caligae, and these shoes themselves were made for comfort. As a matter of fact, if you could feel these shoes, they're made of very, very, very soft leather. And you can see how that they go up at the top of the ankle. They tie at the ankle, right just above the ankle itself. You can see here in the back, it's one piece. I'm going to show you that on camera so you can sort of get a close-up of that. Now, part of the shoes, and this is what a lot of people don't know when they read the book of Ephesians, because they'll see pictures and say, oh, that's what Paul was talking about. Wait a minute. There was another part of what Paul was talking about. And I love these, by the way. I just thought about coming out with these tonight, but I figured it would be a distraction. On the mannequin that we have, from the knee down to the ankle, this was called the greaves, all right? Now notice it actually, the knee actually fits here, and this bends. So as the soldier would move, this would bend with it. It's not one solid piece. Now, what is interesting is these were actually considered the same thing. Paul did not talk about the shoes and then the greaves, but when he said your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, he would have had all of this combination in mind. The shoe, then the shoe protects the foot, then this protects the area of the shin, this protects the area of the knee. Why would you have to have this kind of protection? Oh my goodness, are you kidding me? If you get kicked in the shin with these shoes that have metal at the base of them, it's going to take you down. Anybody ever been kicked in the shin real good? You know what I'm saying. Then the knee is very sensitive. If you know anything about a knee, you can hit someone this way and break it. You can hit someone that way and break it. And as a matter of fact, twice in our SUV that we travel with, there's a trailer hitch. And I've been out there at night. This happened. And I did this. And I hit this knee so hard, it took me to my back. And then 2 years later, I hit this knee with it. Almost took me to my back. The trailer hitch. I told Robbie, please get that trailer hitch and put it inside at night when I'm moving stuff around, because I did it twice. And to this day, I can feel in this knee and in this knee, I can feel the pain. If I turn the wrong way, oh, there it is. So the Roman soldier wore this to protect the shin, the front of the bone, and also the knee area. So this was a part. So when we talk about being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, please keep in mind that that was a part of the armor that Paul would have referred to without naming it by name, that the people of his day would have been made aware of. Now, it's interesting because they would put in earlier battles, they would only place one greave on the left leg. leg. And the reason is this: in order to maintain balance, they would take that leg and stand and put the other leg back here. This was the balancing leg, for example, and this was the leg that had the greave on it. So when they're fighting, they're not fighting like this. They could easily be thrown off. So their position was one leg in the front, one leg in the back. And so this is the leg that would be protected. This one didn't always carry that, because this is the one that they're pivoting with. They're pivoting with the back of this leg, keeping the balance, making sure that they don't fall off balance. Now, the Apostle Paul talked about these gospel shoes, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, these shoes look very flimsy to the natural eye, but they actually had two pieces of metal. One piece of metal could fit on top, but there was a real solid piece of metal that was on the bottom. But they were comfortable enough that when you broke them in, you could march for 20 miles without having aching feet and blisters. And if you've ever wore certain types of boots out in the mountains, you understand how important it is to get shoes that are good shoes. You get what you pay for, right? And so the interesting part to me is not just the greave and how it protected and the shoe. It's the bottom of it, because there were, and the bottom of the Roman soldier shoes were studs. Now, there were several types. These are just metal studs that you see that are put into the bottom of the shoe. There were some shoes, however, and I have a pair of these, but I didn't bring them with me, that had small spikes. If you've ever seen a golf shoe that has the golf spike, very similar to that. Now, we ask ourselves this very, very simple question. Why would you want to have metal spikes of metal studs on the bottom of your shoe? Or why would you want to have spikes on the bottom of your shoe? And the answer is, it depends on where you're fighting. If you are fighting on a hill, then it gives you the advantage to have a spike or a stud that goes into the ground just enough to where you can brace yourself without slipping. Let's say you're fighting a battle in the early morning when the dew is on the grass and you're on a hillside. If you have just solid leather, it's very easy to slip. But if you have spikes on, and they could carry those kind of shoes to battle, they could march in the fields. A lot of these men marched by foot. They were footmen. They didn't ride on horseback. And it's interesting that if you go to the city of Jerusalem and you look at the original pavement stones in some areas, you will see where in those rocks, the spikes of those Roman soldiers' shoes wore those stones down, just like the chariot wheels of Roman chariots would go on those stones for many, many years. And you will see a groove in the city from those Roman chariots. So there's, one time I said, what's all the markings on the rock? And they said, well, that's the shoes from Roman soldiers who were stationed in the Praetorium here in the city of Jerusalem. And the steel underneath there, and I don't know how they kept walking on it without slipping. I'm telling you, but again, it goes back to balancing. So these studs were gave them the ability to stand against an opponent to take their ground. These studs gave them the ability to stand on the side of a hill without slipping. Now we're going to get to the third reason why they had them ready. This is really gross, what I'm about to tell you. This is really kind of bad. To stomp the enemy once he's on the ground. So in other words, these shoes, especially the spikes, if they found that man on the ground, I'm not trying to be crude, Roman soldiers can be vicious. They would smash the face and the forehead of that person and the eyes of that person in with the spikes that were on their shoes. Or they would begin to stomp on that person, putting more wounds in that person. That was one of the third reasons, which is often not discussed, for the Roman soldiers having the spikes that were in their shoes. So I'd like to just apply it this way. We have the spikes in our shoes to stomp on the devil every now and then. Well, now, Perry, I don't think that's in the Bible. Well, I think it is. It's in Romans chapter 16. I'd like to quote it for you. For the very God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, believe it or not, when Paul talked about Satan being bruised under your feet, please listen to me. That's not just some nice little word of saying, oh, you're going to dance on. He's talking about these shoes. He's saying God is going to take the gospel. What are these? Gospel shoes, the gospel of peace being preached. But he's going to take these shoes and put a bruise on Satan shortly. You know, he wrote that to the Romans. And I want to tell you something interesting. that one of the early fathers talks about this, that Nero's wife, it even gives her name, became a believer in the true God. And remember, this is Nero, the persecutor of Christians. Nero, who was bisexual, Nero, who was actually homosexual, Nero that had orgies, this wicked man, and his wife becomes a believer. And Paul writes to the Romans and says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. What kind of a bruising is it for the wife of the meanest man in the world to come to know Jesus and start a church in her house? I preached a message from that verse one time called Cruising for a Bruising. Woo! Strategy point is this. The spikes in the shoes assisted the soldier to stand up, not slip, and stomp. Paul wrote, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your heel. Shortly, that's Romans 16, verse 20, if you're interested in writing that down. Here's a strategy point. Paul reminds the church that God is going to give them supernatural peace in the midst of the trials and the persecution. Your feet have to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, what does that mean? The word shod is from the Greek word hupo, which means under, and deo, which means to bind. So it means to bind under, or bind this shoe underneath your feet, taking the leather straps, wrapping them around the ankle. So the word shod is sort of an old word that would have been used in the days of the English language. But here it means to take it and bind it around your ankle. Tie it tight. Don't have loose shoes. And these are good shoes of the gospel of peace. Now think about this. Peace comes when we receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is peace during your walk with God. There is peace even during your warfare. And when Paul wrote to these prison epistles especially, and he wrote in the time of the latter or the early part of the Roman persecution, he would say, grace and peace be unto you, because he wanted the believers to know that there would be peace with God, peace from God, and the peace of God. Now, there's three manifestations I just mentioned there, and I want you to catch that. There is peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How does that peace come? The moment of salvation. How many times have I heard people say, after they came to know the Lord for the very first time, I feel like a weight has been lifted. Something has definitely happened. I feel it on the inside of me. What are they feeling? They're feeling what it is to have the peace, having peace with God for the very first time. But then there's peace from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the part of Paul's salutation in 12 of his 14 epistles. If we add the book of Hebrews, peace is the Hebrew greeting. Grace is the Greek greeting. And peace from God begins in you, or peace from God begins with you as you begin to walk with God. And then there is the peace of God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and minds through Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. So Paul's emphasis to the believer is this, as it relates to these gospel shoes. If you will walk by faith in the gospel, in the good news, in the truth that is being revealed by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, then in the midst of your warfare, you can still have peace. When it doesn't even look like it's going to work out, you can still have peace. When everything is going totally in the wrong direction and you're praying and nothing's feels like God is not hearing a word you're saying. You're resisting the devil. He doesn't seem to want to go. You're rebuking him and he's not rebuking. Paul said, just keep on hanging on. For the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of the church, head over all things to the church. So Jesus Christ being the head has put the enemy under his feet. To show you how significant it was, the idea of the enemy being under your feet, in ancient times it was common for conquerors to demonstrate their victory by stepping on the head of those that had been vanished. Joshua defeated five kings and put his foot on their neck. And this was a way of showing the defeat of the vanquished and the fact that you were the victor and you have defeated your enemy. There was a wooden mummy case in the British Museum that shows two shoes with the figures of two men and their hands and ankles are tied. When they interpreted this, they said this is what it meant. In death, the departed were still going to be able to trample over their enemies. Now, we know that is an Egyptian tradition. It's not in the Bible. But the point is that the ancients understood the idea of the importance of the feet. Now, in the Arab world, if you ever go, I'll just give you a little lesson here. But if you ever happen to go to the Arab world to visit, the one thing that you absolutely under no condition ever do is flash the bottom of your feet. It is the greatest insult. I asked a man who was an Arab friend of mine, and I said, let me ask you, in the Arab world, why is the bottom of your feet to see them from someone so negative? And he said, well, because that's where you walk, you step on dirty stuff, you step on the dust. So when that foot is shown to you, it is saying to the person you're flashing at, you are dirt, you are dung, you are dust, you are low life. If you'll remember, when the statue of Saddam Hussein was pulled down, that time when Iraq was, when our U.S. troops went into the country of Iraq and they lassoed that big iron statue and pulled it down, they took their shoes off and started hitting that statue. One time, President Bush was giving a speech over there and a man jumped up and started throwing. Now, Bush had a pretty good move. He ducked to the left and missed. He ducked to the right and missed. And he avoided being hit by the shoe. And it was funny because if you've noticed, suddenly Secret Service agents just started coming out of closets and from under benches and everything else. But he did that to say to him, I don't like you. You're the lowest scum of the earth. You're dirt. So it's a cultural thing not to flash the bottom of your feet. However, in the faith that we're talking about of Satan, of God bruising Satan under your feet shortly, it's important to understand that only can we bruise him if we keep standing. Only can we bruise him if we don't give up. So I want you to understand how these shoes were made with the spikes. So when Paul wrote, bruising Satan under your feet, it alluded to an enemy who's been defeated and how you now are bruising him and placing bruises on him by stepping on him. Jesus Christ, I love this verse, has put all things under his feet. Now, if we're the body and he is the head and his feet are on the enemy, that means, hallelujah, his head is under our feet in the name of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, have you noticed, have you observed that the battles are intensifying? The mental battles, spiritual battles, physical infirmities. I've never seen a time when so many good Christian people are experiencing strange sicknesses and attacks of the enemy. Some time back, we did something very unique. It took me 1 year to study this subject, and I decided to take the 80 pages of notes or so that I had and take a platform at the Omega Center International and take the armor of God and so many other things and illustrate to you what Paul was talking about in the book of Ephesians. I want to make available to you today this 7-disc. These are 7 DVDs, and it's a series called Ephesians in Depth, The Warrior's Strategy. On disc 1, we're going to talk about Christianity versus the Roman Empire. Disc 2, walking and warring as a Christian. Disc 3, oh, this one is deep, wrestling with the satanic spirits that Paul alluded to in the book of Ephesians. Disc 4, the armor of the Christian warrior, and it's all illustrated. Disc 5, when the word becomes a sword for battle. There's 3 parts to that. You only saw 2 on Manifest. Disc 6, caring for and anointing the shield in the time of battle, and feet that can stand and not slip in the conflict. Again, all illustrated. And disc 7, 4-part series, The Christian's Battle Strategy in the Time of the End. Now, these 23 different lessons, 30-minute segments each, almost 12 hours of teaching. How do you get it? You go to perrystone.org, 1-888-21-BREAD, or write and send in a check at Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee, 37320. We're going to do a very special offer for $75 or more. Your donation is $75 or more. Request it. The offer number is on the screen right now. And ask for this series, all DVD, all illustrated messages. Once again, you can go through the three methods to order, but I'm going to ask you to do it today. And it is for a donation of $75 or more. Now, that's amazing because these are seven DVDs. And again, it's 30-minute segments with 23 different lessons. It would actually be great for a home Bible study, for a church group, or personally for you to sit at home and get this word in you to help you defeat the enemy and overcome these end-time battles that Satan is sending into your life. We're looking to hear from you, and to keep Manifest on the air, it's important that you respond to these offers. Keep watching. God bless you. All right. I hope you enjoyed the teaching. And don't forget, now this particular series you're watching, there are numerous subjects that I will cover that you're not going to be able to see on a Manifest telecast. We only air excerpts of this, maybe four out of like 20 some excerpts that you could actually see of the actual teaching. So be sure and get that order in just as soon as possible so that you'll get these DVDs. And they are so loaded with information. I think the outline that I used was 80 pages of information to share with people. And most of the time when I preach, I only preach 4 pages on a normal 1 hour teaching. So that tells you a little bit of that information. July 18th through the 21st, Evangel World Prayer Center, Louisville, Kentucky. Life Church, August the 4th in Charleston, Arkansas. The 16th and the 17th and the 18th, we're coming to Family Faith Church in Willis. And then on Sunday, we will be at the Huntsville campus. So, and Christ Temple Church is coming up. So please, you know, if you can drive in, just take a day and drive in for a morning service on, like say, on a Saturday or something, and stay with us Saturday and Saturday evening. If you can't do anything else but that, try to get to one of these events because the altar services are becoming very, very powerful. There's a special anointing that's breaking out in just about every meeting that we're going to. So we'd love to have you be a part of that. We also want to share with you a couple things very, very quickly. In the month of October, I think it's around the 1st of October, it will be a Tuesday through a Saturday. The Lord has impressed me to have a huge Awaken America event at the Omega Center International in Cleveland, Tennessee. It's the week of our main event. We call it main event, but this year it's Awaken America. Now I have requested these men to come and they have agreed to come. Mario Morello, Lance Walnout, Jensen Franklin, Joseph Z, and myself, 5 speakers. And our emphasis will be on God awakening the country, the condition of the United States, what we should do. It will be prophetically geared, but it will be revival geared as well. So we're not just going to have a, you know, another fall prophecy conference. This will be prophetic, but it's going to be geared toward revival. It's going to be the best of two worlds coming together. So the registration is not available yet. It's no fee to attend, but the registration will begin probably in June. And I'm going to ask you just to make sure you're coming before you make that registration so we don't have false registrations, okay? So God bless you, and I will see you next week on the Manifest Telecast.